Bible or back in our study through the attributes of God. Turn your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. We will read what we have read many times now. Hopefully it doesn't feel redundant at this point. But it serves a reminder of the very reason, the purpose behind these studies is to understand and know more of God. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in his. That he understands and knows that I am the Lord, who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. I've said it many times now, but the most important thing for every man ever born or born is a true and saving knowledge of God. Come on in here. Let's pray with it. Father, these moments are yours. And it is no small thing that you bring us together, no matter the number, that we might indulge ourselves in the Scriptures. The Scriptures that speak so highly of our exalted God and Savior. I pray that you would bless these moments. That you would be pleased to reveal yourself to us in greater measure, we might know you more, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God, as the Apostle Peter said. I pray that we would edify your people, that we would not be those who carry mere knowledge, but that we would experientially know you, the living God, the true God, the only God. Exalt yourself in all your perfections. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. In Jesus' name we pray. If you will be patient with me, we will spend the next hour dwelling on God's patience. That is the next attribute in our study. I believe this is the 18th study of God's attributes. Good morning, brother. Welcome. And this will be a delightful theme to consider together, the patience of God. Every one of us has experienced God's patience. You may not think about that very often, but you should. Each and every one of us should rejoice in God's patience today. When A.W. Pink began his opening chapter on the patience of God, he says, far less has been written upon this than the other excellencies of the divine character. And I found that to be quite true. I'm not sure why. I don't know that this attribute of God has historically been underappreciated by saints, but it is evident that it has been less considered in the published works of theologians and pastors from recent centuries. The patience of God. We surely don't want to neglect this beautiful or remarkable attribute, God's extraordinary patience. We can't afford to do so, I don't believe. That important. We are to grow in patience ourselves. We must meditate often on this divine perfection, God's patience. So think of this one. God has shown each of us extraordinary patience. Our sins have mounted to the heavens, and God has exercised extraordinary restraint. Think of what it would have been like had God had no patience. Different ballgame entirely, isn't it? God is long-suffering with our foolishness. The Lord, as the Scripture says, is slow to anger. He bears with much pride and selfishness in human hearts, in you and I. He waits long for us to come to Him, pointing to the perfect time, our regeneration. is incomprehensibly patient. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his earthly life and ministry, was intimately patient. And his encounters with the high priest, the encounter with Pontius Pilate, the encounter with the accusers, the encounters with the Pharisees, those that were trying to track him, Jesus was infinitely patient. The Spirit of God has great patience. The divine Trinity is a patient Trinity. No angel is more patient than God. No mature saint is more patient than God, of course, we would say. But the patience that the most mature saints know is only a derived patience, a gifted patience. It comes from the God of patience. So how can we avoid the consideration, the meditation of such a remarkable jewel in God's crown, the jewel of God's patience? Well, we must not. I determined we would not. So I hope with great eagerness we will saturate our minds this morning with this blessed theme of God's patience. I've broken the study down into four parts. I want to answer the question first of all. How do we understand God's patience? Secondly, I want to speak of God's patience towards sinners. Thirdly, God's patience toward his children. And fourth, the sublimities of prayer application. So number one, how do we understand God's patience? Romans 15, in the King James translation, we see God referred to as the God of patience. In the ESV and the NASB, he is referred to as the God of endurance. And these words are translated interchangeably throughout the New Testament, depending on the translation you're reading. But we are serving, we are sitting before this morning, the God of patience. Octavius Winslow, who I'll quote on several occasions this morning, says, "There is no study of our God which more strikingly illustrates God's infinity than his patience. It is impossible to contemplate the fact of God's patience with this fallen world from the moment of man's transgression until the present and not be profoundly inspired with the truth. What but an infinite being could have borne with this revolted, ungodly race until now? The patience of all the created beings in heaven combined would long since have been exhausted had it been left to deal with sinful man. God is extraordinarily patient." But what do we mean by God's patience? Octavius Winslow simply defined it as the power of God over himself. A.W. Pink defined it, saying, "The power of control which God exercises over himself, causing him to bear with the wicked and forbear so long in punishing them." We're seeing the theme here, God's power over himself. Stephen Charnock, the English Puritan, he said, "God's patience is a willingness to defer his wrath upon sinful creatures. It is the silence of his justice and the first whispers of his mercy." My stepdad, God's patience is his exercising restraining power over his judgment power. Hopefully, with those four definitions, we're beginning to build a picture of what it is when we talk about God's patience. God's patience is what allows him to be sinned against without immediately avenging himself upon the sinner. This is God's patience. It's almost like in time when God's patience is being exercised, that patience marks the interval between the offense and the judgment. And I'll show you in Scripture that oftentimes that is a very long interval, because God is patient. We have a variety of words in our Bible that speak of God's patience. We wouldn't want to just limit it to that word alone. What of forbearance? Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or long-suffering? Beautiful King James word. Or enduring? Or God's steadfastness? Or waiting? Or being silent? And we could go on and on. All of these are helping to give us a clearer picture of God's patience toward people. A common Greek word used in the New Testament is makrotheia. And it's a compound word, makros meaning long, and theia meaning passion. Long passion would be the literal translation. We have this English expression of being short-tempered, don't we? If we had the like expression of being long-tempered, this would be a pretty literal translation of makrotheia, being long-tempered. Beyond single words used to describe God's patience, we have this phrase used in both the Old Testament and the New Testament a total of 9 times when speaking of God. And that is the phrase, slow to anger. Maybe passages come to your mind that you've memorized over the years that express God's slowness to anger. Exodus 34 is one of the first we encounter in our Bible, where we see that God is slow to anger, that he's abounding in steadfast love, that he is gracious. Exodus 34:6, the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed the Lord. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. We say things like, man, that God has a short fuse. Well, God's fuse is very, very long. It is long and it burns very, very slowly, though it does burn. Or we say, wow, that guy has a hot temper. God's oven takes a long time to heat up. He is slow to anger. Though when that oven is heated, it's eternally devastating. If God had ever shaken off all of his restraint of his justice, it seems the fallen world could not have endured another moment. That everything would have crumbled under the weight of God's justice instantaneously. We wonder at God's ability to destroy all sinners in a single instant. And we wonder because he's infinitely powerful. And God can crush all of his opposition with a thought or a word. Yet what a sweet and wonderful reality it is to know that God restrains the power of his anger and exercises it. I want you to know that God's patience, under no circumstances, contradicts his other perfections, the other divine attributes. It is not like God's patience and God's anger are pitted against each other and somehow enemies. But God is one. There are no divisions in him. And God is patient, just as God is. God's anger and God's patience are essentially one with the other. God's anger is burning towards sinners. As we read in Psalm 7:11, God is angry with the wicked every day, and yet his patience causes that anger to burn slowly and only to be unleashed at the proper time. God's truthfulness and God's patience, they're also one with the other. God is no deceitful God. We see in Scripture that God often threatens sinners, both individual sinners and sinning nations. Yet, he rarely does fully disclose the timing of those threatened judgments. And it is patience that is at work in that interim period, from the time of the threatening to the time exacting of that justice. It's patience that is holding back God's hand of judgment until it can be held back no longer. I've heard you say before, maybe the wheels of justice often move slowly, but they surely do. And this is how it is with the God who is patient. Winslow again says, God's character should be seen and admired and reverenced by man as a whole. Were God's judgment instantly to follow a crime? Were punishment immediately to light upon a sin? There would be the hiding of his patience, which is an emanation of his goodness, and nothing would be seen but holiness and the awful display of justice. We believe that the exercise of divine patience is a wonderful balance to the greater luster of all the other divine perfections. God is patient. It is most glorious that God punishes sinners only when his divine patience is exhausted. It shows all the more how glorious God is, and all the more how one sins, God restrains his anger, and now one sins again, and he's sinning against God's glorious patience. It is a heightened degree of sin each and every time men sin in light of God's patience. Not only does the sinner break the law of God, but he further offends the patience of God. This only furthers to intensify the praise and the vindication of the God who is both just and long-suffering, righteous and exceedingly patient. Stephen Charnock, a Puritan again, he says, since God has the right to punish men after only one sin, yet he patiently bears with their many sins. How utterly inexcusable, then, is man's continuance in sin. God is long-suffering here that his justice may be more public hereafter. No one should ever get their thinking twisted to the point where you view God as slow to anger in such a way that he has no anger. That doesn't fit. He can be slow to anger and angry still. With the psalmist, we say, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? And yet we could also say, if you, O Lord, should judge immediately, none of us would be left standing. And this is why God's patience is so wonderful to believers. The exercise of restraint in God is the outflow of his mercy, goodness, and compassion. We stop and consider the patience of God, and we say, hallelujah, how great you are. It is God's great patience that has allowed the beautiful story of redemption to unfold. Think of it. Genesis 3. What if God had not been patient? We are not here. Winslow, once again, mercy could have no room to act if patience did not prepare the way. And his truth and goodness and the promise of the Redeemer would not have been made manifest to the world if he had shot his arrows as soon as men committed these sins and deserved his punishment. God's patience is truly wonderful. I found in a mid-19th century hymnal, it was published in 1851. Sorry about that. I found this hymn that I had never heard sung before. And it was without a title and without an author. And I want to read four of the stanzas to you this morning. All that it said, not as a title, but as more of a subtitle, was of the Lord's patience. Lord, am I yet alive? Not in torments, not in hell, still doth thy good spirit strive with the chief of sinners dwell. Tell it unto sinners, tell, I am out of hell. Yes, I still lift up my eyes, will not of thy love despair. Still in spite of sin I rise, still I bow to thee in prayer. Tell it unto sinners, tell, I am out of hell. O the length and breadth of love, Jesus, Savior, can it be? All thy mercy's height I prove, all the depth is seen in me. Tell it unto sinners, tell, I am out of hell. See a stone that hangs in air? See a spark in ocean live? Kept alive with death so near, I to God the glory give. Tell it unto sinners, tell, I am out of hell. I really stopped as I was reading the hymn yesterday afternoon, and I thought of that line, all thy mercies hide, I prove. And it's because we, in sin and foolishness and disobedience, we tend to God, a God that is mighty even with destructive power. And yet, his patience causes him to restrain the exercise of that power. And because of that, we live. Because of that, those who know Christ have been redeemed and will live forever. All thy mercies hide I breathe, all the death is seen in me. What a wonder. Secondly, God's patience towards sinners. Why is it God exercises patience towards sinful mankind? Well, God would have them to repent and believe the gospel. This verse shortens the same answer. Romans 2, verse 4, you can turn in your Bibles there for a moment. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? Not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. Sadly, sinners do presume on God's patience. There may be one here this morning that is presuming on God's patience. They spit on the hand of mercy. The hand that they should embrace with kisses. They gnash their teeth in infinite grace, and they should just bow them. Ecclesiastes 8:11 says, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. And this is the mindset of the unconverted. It's very common. They do not see God's patience as the call to come to Christ. They do not see it as the hinge upon which their lives turn in faith and repentance in Jesus. They see it as a license to continue their rebellion, to go deeper into the depths of depravity. Unconverted men often see God's delays as God's approval. How wrong they are, and the day of reckoning approaches. Yet the long-suffering God of Scripture makes appeal after appeal to dying men to look and to live. He is willing to save sinners, and he invites them to turn. We could even say he commands them to repent and believe the gospel. Acts 17, Mark 1. He says in the Old Testament, why will we be God, O Israel? Romans 10:21 is the picture of God with his arms outstretched. All day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. And all day long, sinners experiencing God's patience continue in their sin. Would to God that sinners everywhere would see God with open arms and run to him. Would to God that sinners everywhere would recognize God's delays of justice and see their hearts melt in love. It means delays. God is showing himself reconcilable, not irreconcilable. His patience illustrates that if sinners would only seek him, they would find God full of mercy and compassion. This is the effectiveness of God's patience in some. Charnock says, God is not pretending to be a friend to his enemies, but is showing himself friendly indeed, giving them encouragement to repent, and giving them some ground to hope for pardon. This is what God does when he exercises patience. Otherwise, he can take the sinner out the very moment he sinned the first sin. Every rebellious sinner should lay down their weapons at once and willingly be conquered by this patient God. They would no more be the dung and the dust of the earth, would become God's delight, God's dear ones, God's disciples. Think with me, going back to Genesis, of the wickedness of Noah's day. God patiently waits to flood the earth for at least 120 years while that ark is being constructed. And yet God appoints Noah, according to Peter in the New Testament, as a preacher of righteousness over the course of those 120 plus years. God sends forth his ambassador to declare gospel tidings to evil men. 120 plus years, God patiently waits. And then the day of judgment comes. His wrath is unleashed. It's a global flood, and all but me. Think of the statement in Genesis 15, verse 16, this vision of Abram, when God says the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. It would be at least 400 years, yes, 400 years, from Abraham's vision in Genesis 15, until God would finally judge the Amorites. God truly does suffer long the rebellion of religion. There was a famous 19th century politician and atheist in England, Charles Bramwell. There's societies that honor his name today. He would give lectures on atheism all over England, and at the closing of his talks, he would take a stopwatch out of his pocket and challenge the God who he rejected. He would say, if you exist, smite me dead in the next 60 seconds. He would stand at his stopwatch and wait in silence until the 60 seconds had passed and say to his audience, what sort of God is this who can't smite me down for my anti-God beliefs? And he closed the talk. Again and again he did this. Maybe you're expecting that one day God smote him down. He didn't. He exercised extraordinary patience, even with an atheist mind like this. He lived to be 57 years old. His only daughter affirmed in her writings, also a freethinker herself, so they say. She affirmed in her writings that her father died in the 80s for the burial. Was God too patient? Nearly every one of us thinks so. We want to see God vindicated. We that love him want to see those that hate him pay. Was he too patient? Was God too kind with this individual? Did justice ever come to this reckless sinner? Well, God never slowed him down at the stake. But justice did not. Consider the horrors of heaven. There's a unique transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament when we think about God's patience. In the Old Testament, so often God is expressing his justice and his judgments in physical plagues. And yet when we enter into the pictures of the New Testament, we don't see that nearly
no more global flood. There's not the earth opening its mouth and swallowing everything alive. There's not these temporal judgments, locusts, the 10 plagues in Egypt, and we could go on and on.
But does that mean that God's wrath is still not perfect?
Now, see, the transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and we touched on this a little bit when we looked at God's wrath, is the transition of these more physical temporal judgments, not that no, but not exist in the Old Testament. To the reality, the heightened reality, that God's wrath will be fully, ultimately, forever displayed in the torments of man. Did Charles Bradlaugh get away with it? I don't think so. What would he say to that? In Revelation chapter 2, within the letter written to the Church of Thyatira, we see there is a seducing and sexually immoral woman by the name of Jezebel. And even for this destructive life, God gave her time to repent. That's what the text says, Revelation 2:21. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent for sexual immorality. I gave her time to repent. God could come on the tombstone of every unconverted individual, he could write, I gave them time to repent. God is patient. So many times God delays his judgments, and the sinner simply runs fuller, faster, headlong into their sin and their death. Yet this is not always. There are those instances in Scripture, one of which probably comes to our minds almost immediately, where the opposite happens. Think of Jonah and his prophetic ministry to the city of Nineveh. Jonah chapter 3, verse 4, Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out as he traversed the streets of the city. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be over. God, in patience, warned Nineveh what was soon to happen. 40 days, and the city will be overthrown. He warned them exactly what would happen if they did not turn from their evil ways. And when the king heard the news, from the top to the bottom, from the king of Nineveh down to the peasant, they did. Jonah 3, verse 10, six verses later, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. God's patience was exercised, the warning was sounded forth, they turned. They turned. By the grace of God, we should thank God for every warning. In our own lives, in our reading of the Scripture, every warning has ever preceded the judgment. Charnock says, the evident purpose of the warnings was so that he might not pour out his wrath. Before he strikes, he lifts up his hand and shakes his rod so that men might see and avoid. Just like lightning, which appears before the crashing sound of thunder is felt and heard. God first warns and then delays the terror of his judgments. It's as though the guilty sinner is standing before the bar of the judge, and judgment is rendered guilty. And then God, in his patience, delays the sin. Winslow said, God never acts impulsively. His justice is never hasty in its execution. The threat is issued, the warning is given, the rod is shaken, but the smiter prepares. Patience waits, mercy pleads, power restrains, and the sentence against evil work is not executed speedily. Judgment slumbers, but forbearance is awaited. There is an ancient Jewish anecdote, not biblical, but ancient, where the Jews viewed that God had two head angels. One, Michael, the angel of justice, and the second, Gabriel, the angel of mercy. Obviously, Michael and Gabriel are mentioned in the scriptures, but the rest of the story is not biblical. Not that it's necessarily unbiblical, it is extra biblical. Two head angels, Michael, the archangel of justice, Gabriel, the archangel of mercy. And they would say that Gabriel flew with two wings, Michael only flew with one. God is quicker. Mercy because of his patience than he is for his justice. Two wounds instead of one. That's God's patience towards sinners. And the why doesn't even have to repent to read the gospel. He would delay his judgments that they might again be saved. And every one of us here that knows God and has been born again, we are eternally that God delayed his justice on us. Third, God's patience towards saints. How is it that God exercises patience towards his saints? Well, in some ways, and I just want you to consider this for a moment, God has to exercise more patience towards his children than he does towards the unconverted. As God's children, we sin against light, loved, and forgiveness. Think of that. We are no more those who are dead in trespasses and sins. We are not any longer led about by the prince of the power of the air, fulfilling carnal desires. We have been set free from the power and penalty of sin, and still be stuck in so many ways. Earthly fathers know the need for patience when it comes to training their children. How much more so our fatherly God. We who have received so much kindness, so much mercy, so much grace from his hand, we still sin. We still murmur. We still walk in unbelief at times. We still serve idols. Winslow says, oh, the tenderness, the graciousness of the Lord's patience with his people. How patiently he bears with our ungrateful complaints, with our secret rebellion, with our cold love, with our backslidings. Truly, the patience of God after grace is greater than his patience before grace. How should this love humble us in the dust? How should it subdue our rebellious spirit, break our hard heart, and lead us in every fresh remembrance to the blood of Christ? Wash in that fountain open for all sin and uncleanness. Think of God's patience towards his elect saints prior to their conversion. We know that God will never lose a single elect son or daughter. 2 Peter 3:9 says as much. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some men count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And who is the all? According to the context, it is the saints. Or mentioned multiple times in chapter 3 of the Beloved. Or mentioned in the opening verses of Peter's epistle, those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with the apostles. It's believers. God will not lose a single believer. God has appointed a day in which every elect sinner will experience the new birth and become a new creature. And he will not allow his anger to boil over towards that elect sinner, but restrains his justice by exercising his patience. Psalm 78, verse 30. Yet he, being compassionate, atoned for their iniquity and did not destroy them. but restrained his anger often and did not stir up all of his wrath.
This is the God of patience.
This is the beautiful, this is the remarkable, this is the absolutely undeserved patience of God towards his children.
God is our perfect Father.
He deals so gently, so tenderly, so patiently with us. He never lashes out in anger. He is never exasperated with us. He disciplines us unwillingly, Lamentations 3 says. But with great pity and compassion, he does it all.
How amazing is God's patience towards his children.
The infinitely long fuse God has in all of his dealings with his children.
Let's move on, fourthly, this further application, a couple of additional gleanings. Number one, there will be four. Fight against the temptation to abuse God's patience. This is a warning to every one of us. All of us are guilty of this at times. I know I am.
We have all thought our sins to be rather tiny, and sometimes maybe God's view of our sins to be somewhat clouded.
We haven't actually thought it. We have lived as though.
We've all been careless at times in our lives, believing that God is patient in judgment.
This was the thrust of God's statement to rebellious Israel in Psalm 50.
Israel was living as though they felt like God's delays and God's silence were equivalent to his blessing them so that they might continue in rebellion and sin.
It's like the child whose mother said, "Don't eat those chocolates." When mom isn't looking, the child takes one and eats it. Then he looks over his shoulder and sees mom just reading her book. With no rebuke or punishment initiated, grabs another child, and then another, thinking he's getting away with all the time. But brethren, the God who knows all, the God who sees every sin, will not allow a single sin to go unpunished. Psalm 50, verse 21, when God finally does speak up, here's what he has to say to rebellious Israel. These things you have done. And you've just gotten that list of numerous violations of the Ten Commandments.
These things you have done, and I have been silent. You thought that I was one like yourself, but now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you.
Just because God was silent does not mean he wasn't angry.
Just because God withheld his rebuke for a season
did not mean God would not rebuke.
Just because judgment is delayed does not mean it is delayed forever.
God is not like us.
His silence is not his approval.
God must judge all sin,
and he will do it in his time,
and it will be devastating. Remember, hell is full of those that have experienced and enjoyed God's patience. Charnock says, "How many have discontinued sinning while under God's rod? But when he in patience removes that rod, they return to their former ways." This is the nature of sinful men.
This is how we use God's patience, how we make the wrong use of it.
God help us to resist every temptation to fall into this kind of sin.
Brethren, when God has dealt patiently with you,
you return the thanksgiving to him, and you hate that sin all. Secondly, magnify the Lord, the God of patience.
I really do believe, and as I spent time studying this perfection of God, I really felt
that we don't bank on it enough.
It's easy to talk about God's power, it's easy to talk about God's love, it's easy to talk about God's grace, it's easy to talk about God's justice, and yet how seldom does God's patience enter into the conversation. So brethren, in the coming weeks and months and years, as you're conversing with one another, as you're enjoying fellowship with one another, you think back to this morning, you think, God is patient. Oh, he's so kind. Magnify the Lord with me. Magnify the God of patience. Charnock said, for 6,000 years, every corner of the earth has partaken of the riches of his goodness and forbearance and patience. Not one sin has ever been hidden from him. All are open to his view. And how great is God's patience? How great is his patience? As the hymn writer says, so should we say. Love so amazing, so divine. He ends that hymn, lost in wonder, love and praise. This makes God all the lovely. All the lovely. The God of patience. Third, God's patience confirms and comforts us. I wish we could have another 45 minutes to dig into this very. But the patience of God simply has special meaning for believers. Because we have known it, well, everybody has known it, but we have known it in such a way that it has led the life of the last. And God has spared us for this duration of time until we were granted the new birth and now we are here in Christ. It has special meaning to believers. It carries a sweet comfort to the believers. One of the promises included within the gospel, one of the promises obtained on the cross of Christ, was that we were adopted as his own dear children. We are God's children, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. He will never leave us or forsake us, no matter how ugly our sins may be. Think of the comfort, friend, that comes as we long to be in heaven, as we long for the eternal day, as we long to be with Jesus, to see him as he is, to behold the beauty of our King. And because God is patient, we can patiently await that day in full comfort. Why? Because our patient Redeemer lives. He has gone away to prepare for us a place. He is coming soon to take us to himself so that where he is, we will be with him forever. This is the truth of John 14. He will soon come again to bring me to himself, and thus I can wait patiently for he has promised. Because he waits, we can wait. This is true comfort. Though we long, though we groan, we yearn for his second coming and the reconciliation of all things. Because he knows we can wait. We can do it in vision. Fourth, simply plea, hopefully the plea that's in my heart and your heart this morning, after meditating upon the patience of God, try our heart, God, make me more patient. As he is, so are we to be with imitators. Beloved children, Ephesians 5:1-2, we are called as he is to be slow to anger. Proverbs 16, verse 32, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit better than he who takes a seat. One of the Puritans said the patient man is far stronger than Alexander the Great. And this is the truth, Proverbs 16:32. Rather, it's far better, far greater, to be strong in patience than strong in biceps. Jesus Christ was patience incarnate. He was never quick to anger. He was never a hothead. He was never reckless in any way. As a sheep before its shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was patient in Reviled on the cross? Yes. Persecuted and made fun of? Yes. Mocked and lied about? Yes. He did not revile. He did not return evil for evil. He was patient. He was kind to the end. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that enabled Christ to behave in the manner he behaved on that cross, by that Spirit, we too can walk in patience. After all, it is the fruit of the Spirit. Patience. Patience as well as self-control. Remember, we find patience, one of the brothers did, as God's power over himself. So self-control falls into this as well. And then gentleness. Wow, three of the nine fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22-23. Someone speak with patience. God help us to grow in patience. And it thinks that God bears long with the wicked, notwithstanding the multitude of their sins. And shall we desire to be revenged because of a single injury? Right? When we think about the one who has offended us, when we think about the hurt feelings that we are experiencing, let us think about God who has been infinitely offended and has sinned against so many times, every second of every day. And yet, he remains. I want to close with a story that Pastor Jeffrey Thomas shared, brother from Wales, the author of the book of the Holy Spirit that we read recently. This story is not found in that book. It's the story of a man who walked in patience over the course of half a century in ministry and even through his death. His name, several of you will know him, was Charles Simeon. Charles Simeon. He was a pastor in the Church of England from 1782 to 1836 at Trinity Church in Cambridge, pastor there. Simeon had been appointed to this church by the predecessor bishop, and it was against the will of the congregation that he was appointed. They opposed him, the congregation, that is, not because he was a bad preacher, but because he was an evangelical preacher. In other words, he believed the Bible, and he called people to conversion, to repentance, and faith in Christ, and he desired that the church be evangelistic. He was through and through an evangelical man. In the early 19th century. For 12 years, you hear that? For 12 years, the people refused to let him give the afternoon Sunday sermon. He's the pastor of the church. 12 years. And during that time, they boycotted the Sunday morning service as well. They locked their pews so that no one could sit in them. He preached to the people in the aisles for 12 years. How did he last? This is what he wrote. In this stage of things, I saw no remedy but faith and patience. The passage of Scripture which subdued and controlled my mind was this: the servant of the Lord must not strive. It was painful indeed to see the church, with the exception of the aisles, almost forsaken. But I thought that if God would only give a double blessing to the congregation who were attending, there would, on the whole, be as much good as if the congregation were doubled and the blessing limited to only half. This comforted me many, many times, when without such a reflection, I should have suffered in my life. Where did he get the assurance that if he followed in the way of patience, there would be a blessing on the work that would make up for all the frustrations he had experienced in having all the pews locked? Well, we got it, no doubt, from texts like Isaiah 30, verse 18. Blessed are those who wait for the Lord. It is the meek, after all, who will inherit the earth. And thus the word conquered unbelief and belief. Conquered impatience. 54 years later, Charles Simeon is on his deathbed, October 1836. The months drag on, as they have for so many dying saints, and the battle with impatience once again became very intense there on his deathbed. It's now October 21st. Those by his bed heard him say these words slowly and with long pause. tells us, quote, infinite wisdom has arranged the whole with infinite love. An infinite power enables me to rest upon them. I am in my dear Father's hands. All is secure. When I look to Him, I see nothing but faithfulness and immutability and truth. And I have the sweetest peace. I cannot have more peace. The reason Charles Simeon could die in this manner was because he had been trained for 54 years to go to the Bible and to take hold of the infinite wisdom and love and power and patience of God. May God help us to do this very well. Brethren, may God make us more patient. Any questions before we close? Praise the Lord before we pray. Father, this truth is really too wonderful for us. And David said that in Psalms, Psalm 139. And maybe some of us feel that way today. This is incomprehensible, Lord. Think of your patience, especially in light of our impatience. Father, if you were to treat us the way we so often treat one another, the world would be a very ugly place. Thank you, Father, for patience that you exercise towards me, towards all of your children. Thank you, Lord, that you are long-suffering, that you bear with so many of our sins, so many of our weaknesses, and yet you love us. Thank you, Lord, that you are not quick to judge unconverted sinners, Lord. Thank you. Even unconverted loved ones today, and you can try to look down this very moment. But Lord, the windows of mercy are still open, and you hold them open. Your patient. I pray that you would write these truths on our heart and help us, Lord, to meditate on them more frequently and ultimately, Father, that you would impact our lives, our thinking, our very purity, by the truth that we have heard. We praise you, O Lord, with God of patience. And in Jesus' name.